Bibles, if you'll open them with me, please, to the book of Psalms, chapter 2. Psalms, chapter 2. Jeff left me a kind note, and I appreciate that. 32 minutes of record time available on CT all night if you want to preach. Anyway, just I added the other. You tell me which one I added, amen. Like you don't already know. Psalms chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, the Bible says, I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Father, I thank you for this privilege we have again to just open the Bible as God's children. Have once this afternoon sat down and ate together around the table of food. We now sit and eat again at your table of spiritual food. And there are many things in here for us. And we'll take one. And we'll use it well, we hope, for your honor and glory. In your name we pray, amen. Amen. We've been talking about these glimpses of Christ, these things about him that the Lord has given me that we can share with you to begin this year. And this is the second one. We talked last week about the fact that he was begotten and what that means, the only begotten Son of God, and that our Savior was that. And it's mentioned even in this text here about him being begotten of the Father. But I want to look at that one word, and he says, and I will declare the decree. I want to look at the word that the Lord Jesus Christ is decreed and what it means in essence to him. When you decree something, you are declaring it to be absolute. There will be no correction, no mistake, no retraction later. It is something that once it is made, even better than the law of Medes and Persians, it couldn't be changed. Once it's been made, it is foundational in its truth. It is far-reaching in its depth and is forevermore life-changing in eternity. And he has been decreed. He's been decreed by God the Father, of course, to be that of Jesus, to be that of his Son. We have no way of knowing, at least we understand outside of the Bible, why God does things he does. We know the Bible teaches us that this is what God wants us to know. And that this is what we need for our lives and completely. There's not an error or a piece, a segment, or a fragment left undone, but that it's all there for us as we need it in our lives. We come to church on Sunday morning and we listen to morning teaching and preaching and Sunday afternoon preaching, and we're back on Tuesday for preaching and prayer and Bible study, and then we take this and we read through and study the Bible all week on these lessons. And you have your own Bible times and prayer times and your own times that God shares things with you and you learn them. And we absorb all this knowledge about Christ. But we need not to forget that he himself has been decreed to be God's Son. And there's a decree, there's a statement from heaven's royal court that he is indeed the Son of God. And that he is the one. We don't need. I realize because of the persecution of the day. John the Baptist's disciples sent and came to Jesus and said, are you the one? Are you him? Or do we look for another? They did not believe there would be a one. And they did not believe that he wasn't the one. They just had a little bit of doubts because of all the things that were going on. And Jesus did not say, you go back and tell them I'm the one, or, boy, you guys just got some problems. He said, go back and tell them the blind get their sight back. And go back and tell them the lame are walking. And go back and tell them that. And he went down this list of things. And, of course, they went on their way rejoicing. Their faith was made strong because it's been decreed that it's in Christ. Our salvation is in Christ. It's the decree of God. It is decreed of the Lord, even the steps that were necessary for him to get here. It's been predetermined before the foundation of the world that this is the way it's to be done. This is the way it's to be enjoyed. And often we in our humanity do not do it the way God has decreed it. When a king
would make a decree to validate the decree and its power and merit behind it. He first would make the decree and let it be known that he'd made it. But he would put his seal upon it. And the God's almighty seal is that of the Holy Spirit of God sealing us on the day of redemption. Him being with us. I can read a book about Christ, and I don't mind that. I think it's good to read all you can about the Lord. But I wish Christians would spend more time with God, or should I say as much time with God as they do reading about God. And I think you'd end up knowing more of God. I wish we would give more attention to the decree of God than we do the degrees that we are in God. And what I mean by that is obvious, I think. I wish we spent more time, and this whole year I want to be central with this focal point in our faith and our life. And it will not be liked. You'll try to share this with others, and I warn you ahead of schedule that they'll not understand that you don't want to preach on the love things that they do, or the all coming together, that word slips my mind, but that unification of everybody in one melting pot. And they won't like that. You want to singular out Jesus Christ and make your whole life based upon what he wants and what is his will and his desire. They'll try to get you to be independent in the Christian life and to find out what you want to do that God wants you to do. And that's sort of a little bit backwards there. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to do thy will, O Lord, the song says. And how often we sing it, but I wonder how often we literally mean it. And I know we're all human and we err greatly because of that. But it has been decreed by the Father that he is the begotten. He is the Son of God. It makes no difference to me. The atheist says he doesn't believe in God. The Bible does say the fool said in his heart there is no God. And I understand the lost will not even understand and comprehend that. But do not let it change you in your belief that there is a God, because it is decreed. And whether you're saved or lost, that fact will never change. And they that proudly and gladly and jokingly poke at the existence and presence of God and answerability to God. One day I'm interested in, if we're going to be able to write books in heaven, I'm going to take notes on that day at the answers that people will give God, who laughed at God and mocked at God and passed away God. And I'm listening on the radio the other day. There's some lady, not to pick on ladies, she's a doctor, but she's in this new age stuff. And she's talking about how religion was originally designed, it was a curse upon the people, that it stifles free thinking. I thought it does. It stifles free human thinking. It stifles free will, that is total free will. I'm so glad that God, in infinite wisdom, in deciding in the matter of free will, that we actually have the real McCoy, free will. But I'm so glad he's in charge of the outcome. Meaning, you may choose, as Dr. Rogers used to say, you may choose to obey God, you may choose to disobey him, but you cannot choose the consequence. It's already predetermined, it's decreed. And God has decreed, that his Son has decreed, that the Holy Spirit has decreed. And what they have said is true. Whether I've seen the whale that swallowed Jonah, I don't have to say I believe it because it's in the Bible, though I do because it's in the Bible. And I don't have to say that I believe the whale swallowed Jonah because it's possible scientifically, though I do believe it. I simply am glad to tell people that I believe that the whale swallowed Jonah because God said so. It's decreed. And it is real to me in my mind as a fact as the fact that Brother Johnny's here this morning, or that Brother Ronnie's here this morning. It is as real to me a fact of existence that I'm actually still alive. It's decreed. It is something that cannot be changed by man's mortal imagination, or by our endeavor to attempt to replace God with our own intellectualism or our own ideology about what we think should be God, or how we should. We've changed today, man has, as to we've redefined who Christ is. We have him now as this effeminate, passive type of person who accepts all people to come to him any way they wish to, as long as their heart's right, even if they don't know who he is and don't know why they're coming. I heard a testimony of someone who claims to be saved who said they didn't realize what they were doing that night, but they ended up being in the family. And I thought to myself, I don't understand how that's possible in relation to what the Scriptures teach. How is it one cannot know what they're doing when they're coming from death unto life, when they're coming from having no home and to having a home, when they're coming from being bound to hell, being bound to heaven, being made old and now made new? How is it such a life-changing, such a vast difference, such a 180, and you don't know what you're doing? How is it possible? It is not. That is theology corrupted by humanology, corrupted by human reasoning. When Paul said, come, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. We think about reasoning together, though our sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. He didn't mean let us have human reasoning into it. We don't want to humanly reason the Word of God aside. We need not to do that. And yet I'm glad the Lord made it easy enough that human reasoning is enough to work. It's decreed. In an act of audacity, Napoleon Bonaparte, when he became emperor and king, refused to travel to Rome to receive the crown at the Pope's hands. It was customary. The former predecessors went to the Pope in Rome, and there they would kneel, and he would have some things to say and place the crown upon there, and the Pope would declare him and present him as the king. But Napoleon, as you know, as he conquered and became the ruler, said, I have gotten me this position, and I will answer to no one figuratively or otherwise. And so in an audacity of that, he refused to travel to Rome. He ordered the Pope to him, to which the Pope came. And instead of waiting for the Pope to come and place the crown upon his head at that moment, Napoleon reached out and snatched it out of the Pope's hands and put it on his own head and sat on the throne himself. In utter defiance, he grabbed and made himself the center and did his will that he wished upon himself. And of course, in time, as they say, he met his fate at his Waterloo. What a contrast that is to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who sees nothing for himself. He delighted to receive everything according to the will of his Father. He delighted to do the Father's will, and his Father delighted to establish him as the heir and the ruler of everything that there was. He delighted in these. Jesus, in the Word of God, we read that he constantly made reference to the fact that the Father had sent him. He was sent by the Father. He did not come on his own. They would ask him, well, what kingdom are you in? What people are you in? By what authority? And he would say, my Father sent me. I'm not from this world. I'm from another kingdom. And I didn't come here to do my will. He would repeatedly say that he had come to do the will of the Father that had sent him. Not my will, but thine be done. I come to do the will of my Father that sent me. And even in reference that he would tell them that they would want to know what that will was. And he'd say, if you knew my Father, you'd know that will. If you knew my will, you'd know my Father. And when he made the statement that I and my Father are one, they almost had a royal conniption fit, because they did not see the theology and the truth of the fact he was saying was that because I came to do the will of my Father and I'm doing the will of my Father and I are one, they assumed, and yet it is true, that he was making himself equal with God. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, let it be known, who is equal to the Father, that he had come to do the will of the Father that sent him. He came to be what? Obedient. Even the death of the cross. Now, how is it that God the Son, would come to be obedient to himself as a member of the Godhead? All I know is in infinite wisdom, God, by his design that was decreed, came and showed by illustration in his life of doing what the Father sent him to do. How else could he get us to be obedient to the will that he sends us to do if he did not do the will of the Father that sent him? Yeah. That is the old theology, corrupted as it is, of don't do as I do, but do as I say do. And yet he didn't. John chapter 5, would you turn there, verse 16 through 18, and we'll be in John just for a little bit. In John 5, 16 through 18, we find that Christ decreed that we are to know God's will, and that God's will comes from the Father. For he said in John 5:16, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now, he had violated their tradition. I understand, we go back to the Old Testament, and God said to keep it holy. Okay? But may I remind you that God said keep it holy. Now, I do not find anywhere in the Scriptures where God would unholy anything he kept holy. But please be mindful that if God does something on the Sabbath that goes a little contrary to our tradition, remember, he did it. And if he did it, it's not unholy. Now, it might go against every tradition you possibly got. And the Jews had stretched this to as far as you could stretch it. This can't do. They almost had it to where you can't be seen breathing in public. They just about had it to the limit. Did you know they've got a book in Judaism today? They've got over 360 plus rules that they have to live by daily. You know what's sad about it? They know their 365 better than we know 10. Now, the 10 were given to judges by, that's true. Isn't it pitiful that as Christians, we don't make an attempt to live by the 10. They make an attempt to live by 360 plus, and theirs is in a false hope because it's not in the Messiah. They rejected him, came to his own received him not. In verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto. My Father has been working here already, he said, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, not because of the work he was doing, not because of the Sabbath. Now they sought to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. It's okay for that sorry bunch to make themselves equal with God. They used the same terminology when they said, we're of our father Abraham, and they talked about Abraham being of his father in heaven. Now, it only follows suit, folks. If Abraham is of his father God in heaven, and I'm of Abraham, I can skip the middleman and say I'm from God. I come through that lineage. Several times in the Bible, it will talk about the Lord Jesus Christ sitting on the throne of David, his father. David wasn't his father, but he was in the lineage of that bloodline. And he could declare that because of that. And that is all that I understand that is needed for a rightful heir to sit upon the throne, is not for him to say that his previous father was the one that just got off the throne, but to declare and prove that I have the blood of that kingdom flowing through me, thereby automatically makes me in line for the throne. And if all other heirs are gone, I'm it, because I have the blood in me. And the world and the devil and all of these may question and cause doubt and attack and feud, but all I need but do is go to Calvary and say, I have the blood of the one in me. And that clears me, because it's been decreed. It's been decreed. John chapter 5, verse 26, skip down to there, verse 26, it says, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son, what? To have life in himself. And hath given, verse 27, him authority to execute judgment also, because he had the Son of God. It didn't mean he's given him absolute mighty power, though, let's face it, God has that. I mean, we would think it'd be suicide to walk up to the top boxer or top fighter of the day and spit in his face and call him names. He'd mop the floor with you. But why is it God's people sit regularly at home and ignore God and defy God when they ought to be in church? Why is it they take God's money and use it for everything else? Why is it they take the things we're supposed to obey God with, knowing full well there is a God, they've been redeemed by him, they know him, and willingly and defiantly do the same to God? And expect him to look the other way. You would no more expect Mike Tyson or Muhammad Ali in his day to look the other way at some idiot that would smack him upside the face. Yet we expect God to do it all the time. And somehow God is not the right kind of God to have if he doesn't have love and put his hands together and look cute and pray over. Now, I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but you have to understand this is exactly how he is being redefined and portrayed by this world. When the President of the United States will stand up and say, we're not a Christian nation anymore, we're a nation of, he's redefined what our founding fathers would have turned over in their grave, or at least would have come after him themselves. They say John Hancock wrote his name on that paper because he didn't want the King of England, George, to know or guess where his writing was. They wanted him to know. I know the fervor that was in John Hancock through his life story and Benjamin Franklin. And if those guys were alive today, we might find them in the newspaper being in jail because they'd make an attempt to go straighten him out. For a statement like that. Especially when each of those men called upon the high and power, the potentate, the one who gives life and power to bring blessing upon this young nation, the very idea of saying that we're not such of which we have been started with. Now that law might be changed and might redefine, but this one can't be, because the Bible said it's been forever settled in heaven. They may replace it with other words, other versions and other books, and say, well, we've improved it now. We found the improvement, and this is the true. But the truth always is just that, the truth. And if you change it, that's not the truth anymore. You may accept it as the truth, but then pray tell, if I still believe 2 and 2 is 4, and you believe 2 and 2 is 3, who eventually is going to look silly and foolish? Not me. Because I've accepted the truth. And the Bible said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hath ordained truth and knowledge. Yes, Miss D.D., the other guy, the dummy that would believe something so bizarre. And yet we're seeing it in our country and around the world today. People accepting this all-inclusive, all love and no judgment of God at all. No wonder in church, Uncle mentioned in the message this morning, that singing comes after salvation, that there he has to put the new song in our heart. And yet in modern churches today, they've got all the singing before the salvation. No wonder there's such a mix in the services today. Because that singing pleases the flesh. It can't please the Lord. How do the dead please the Lord? Dead don't please nobody. They got to be made alive first to be able to please anyone. And once they're made alive, of course they've got a new song. I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was blind, but now I see. Isn't that a wonderful song to tell people? I couldn't see, but I can. I was dead, but I'm alive. But dead folk can't do that yet. But we have them standing in services all day today, singing, I was dead and I'm alive, alive in Jesus, love of Jesus. And they're still dead as a mackerel. Yeah. No wonder they go out tomorrow and they'll still drink and curse and chew and run with those that do and sleep with every Tom, Dick, Harry, Sally, Susie, Sally, Ab, Billy, or whatever comes along down the road all week and be back in church next week to go through the whole thing again. Why? They're dead. And it's been decreed of God that Christ is the only hope. I don't mind saying only Jesus Christ saves. I don't want there to be any doubt about it with the world. Jesus says, yes, and so does the Holy Church. No, it doesn't. The Bible said only Christ. It's been decreed. Christ's first decree is that we know God's will. And we can know God's will. If my Lord could declare the truth of knowing the Father's will, he did it also, for example, that I may also know. Listen, if I am in Christ and Christ is his son and he knows the Father's will, then being in Christ and heir with Christ and joint heir with Christ, I also can know the will of the Father. And I can know it just as declarative because it's been decreed. Now, John chapter 14, verses 9 through 10. Just a chapter back, in verse 9, Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Look at this. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, that dwelleth in me? He doeth the works that I speak unto you. I speak not of myself, but the Father the works. Jesus saying, look, I don't talk about the words comes out of my mouth, that's the Father's. The deeds coming out the end of my hands, that's the Father's. The miles that I walk, that's the Father's. He's in me and I am him. What the Lord was saying, that terminology means not that it's mixed up in the pot, but that it is as if it is one. It is intertwined as if it is the same. That's the miracle of it. Jesus was declaring the truth of the Trinity as singular and yet the truth of the Trinity as triple. He was declaring the Godhead here. You know, the Holy Spirit of God, there are churches that lift up the Holy Spirit and you get the idea that he is so important and he is, but that he's the only member of the Godhead. That's not scriptural. I saw a bumper sticker years ago. It said, I found it. They were talking about the Holy Spirit. First off, I've read the Bible. The Holy Spirit's not he's a he. And you didn't really find him. Now, I know we've gone searching, but lost people don't go looking for the light. Read the scriptures and go back to your science book and study it. Darkness doesn't stick around when light flashes. And darkness doesn't seek light. Light seeks darkness. Darkness sheds light on the dark. I mean, light sheds itself upon the dark. Dark doesn't do anything but maintain what it is. Jesus went looking for us. I know I was looking. I was searching and I found the Lord. I understand that you had a yearning inside. God put a natural, and God put three learnings in our system. First of all, God gave us an intellectual desire. We have a desire to know. Why do you think the devil came to Eve the way he did? As I said, he didn't come to Eve and say, look, Harry's on the other side of the garden. Hubba hubba on Harry, huh? Now, there was no Harry. He didn't tempt Eve with fleshly things. There was none to be tempted with. And he didn't tempt Adam with another Eve. And he didn't tempt Adam, look, if you'll just eat of this fruit, it'll make you wealthy. Man, you'll have more money. Eve won't know how to spend it. I don't know that that's possible for a man to make that kind of money. His wife can't spend it, but I'm sure some of you ladies like to try, amen. Maybe God will bless you guys, give you more money than she knows what to do with, but I believe she'll spend it for you. I believe it's possible, amen. He didn't do that. What did he do? He came to Eve and said, look, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, God knows you're going to be like him. That's intellectually. It wasn't spiritual. Nothing spiritual about that approach at all. Why? Because it bypassed, ignored, ran over, drove down the street and trashed being obedient to God. You see, you first have to have a mindset, I want to do what I'm told, Lord. I want to do thy will, Lord. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. It has never been an issue of what's right and wrong. It's been an issue of whether we'll be obedient. I still believe. I made mention to a guy that I saw at the library the other day. We were talking about it. And I said, you know, I see it more and more and I understand it. If we love, we won't mind the rules. If you love the Lord, we won't mind the Bible. If we love the church, we won't mind to be faithful. If we love an organization, we won't mind the rules. I'm sure we won't understand them all, and we may not even know them all, but we won't mind them if we love. I said, if I love my wife, I won't mind her. Even things I find out I didn't know. You know, poor fella got married. Most beautiful girl in the world. Just the daughter. He got married on her honeymoon night. Oh, what a beautiful evening planned. Oh, what a beautiful time. And just before they rolled off to sleep, she rolled over and pulled her eye out and set it on the counter. Took her old false leg off and laid it beside the bed. Took that thing that holds her all together off like that and pulled it off, laid it on the floor. And I mean, there was just a mess laying there. And took her wig off and laid it on the hat rack and then took her false teeth out. And said, see you in the morning, baby. And in the morning, he was nowhere to be found. Amen. Now, things are not all as they seem, okay? And he didn't have the perception, you know. And somebody said, love is blind. I think love wasn't even in the building that day with him. Amen. At least love's got to start if it's blind. But now listen, John 10:30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Boy, I tell you, that's where the rubber meets the road with this bunch. These people that see by sight and not by faith, these people that live in the world, not in heavens, these people that don't believe the decree that Christ is. Years ago at our home church, they had a bumper sticker and boat posted out. I think one's still on my dad's vehicle or something. I saw that they might be still in his car. Said, God is able. I've often wondered about that. I'd like to go and cut the word Abel and just leave it God is in a sense. I understand Abel is God and God is Abel, and that is so true. In that respect, it's 100% biblical sound. But I like the idea God is. And then I thought about that. God is. Let's just have a bumper sticker that says God. Leave it alone. God. What more needs to be said about it? And whom do I need to trust to get to heaven? God. Whom do I need to light the path? God. I'm in trouble. God. I need help, God. Oh, we'll run to the church. We'll run to our folks. We'll run to the bank. We'll run to everything possible in our human mindset. But when we truly come to God in faith and God in belief and God in truth, why, it's been decreed. That's why. We look up to heaven and say, God, you ever prayed? Your heart's broken, just tore up about something. You ever prayed? You looked up to heaven and you said, God, that's all you got out of your mouth? That's all you can come up with words? You just said, God. You stood there and cried. You just said, God, God. You don't need to say anymore. You say, I don't know if the Lord heard that prayer. I'm so glad I read over in the Bible somewhere where the Bible said that the Holy Spirit of God makes utterings that we can't make. He understands what my heart is. I can't get out any more than God. I don't know how to put it into words. I'm so miserable sometimes and so filthy and so wicked. I know I can't imagine God will listen to anything more in his name. And I get it out and the Lord speaks to my heart. You know what he says? I know exactly what you're thinking. I know. I'll finish the sentence for you. Now, I don't like to be around people that do that a lot. You're going to say something, they're going to finish the sentence for you. But when the Holy Spirit does it, it's always right. He knows my heart. Aren't you glad? And the Father hears, and the Father answers. Christ decreed that we ought to know God's will, but then Christ decreed that we ought to obey God's will. Look, he said he did. He obeyed it. We are to worship Christ for who he is, but listen, God Almighty has decreed him the begotten Son. He is the center. We're talking this whole year about not I, but Christ. And the theme to that is this. He is to be the nucleus of our existence. Why do you work the job you work? Well, preacher, I took the job so I can make money. You want to understand something? And I love you, and I mean this with all my heart. Biblically, I believe that's the wrong answer. If that's the only you should have taken that job because that's what Christ wanted. I understand we work and they pay you money. That's the day we live in. I can remember the old folks talking about in days in which they swapped in chickens. My great-grandfathers and grandfathers. I've read some of those. I read the great preachers of old like John and Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, and they would preach, and they didn't get money. They got eggs. Now listen, If a sermon's worth anything, give me a dozen eggs. I'll be happy in the morning. I'll preach again good if I can get another dozen eggs, amen. Because I can take a dozen eggs and swap them in for a half gallon of milk, loaf of bread. And they swapped in goods. They didn't have money. They come to church and hear the message of God, and it touched their heart, and their lives had changed. They didn't have money. But they had a little pound of old salt back laid up in there, some bacon salt back, and they say, man of God needs to eat. Hey, he said, I think pork's bad for you. It probably is, but if God's blessed you with a pound of it, ask Jesus to bless you while you chew it, amen. Don't deny someone a blessing. Take that pound and use it for Christ. Of course, put it with some butter and bread, amen, while you eat it, amen. Of course, put it with some gravy and stuff. But listen, Christ said he wants us to be knowing his will, but we're to obey his will. It's been decreed that Christ is the center of the will of the Father, and he came to do the will of the Father. And if he's my example, then I am not to do necessarily the will of Christ, but I will be doing the will of the Father. I can say to others, I am being obedient to Christ. It's not I, but Christ, because I want to do what God wants. I want to do my Father's will. Just doing what my dad sent me to do. Somebody, one of my sisters, asked me, why are you doing that? And I used to say, Dad told me. I never heard another word out of their mouth. They, like my uncle said this morning, they wanted to live, amen. And to have defied me and denied me to do what I was doing once I declared that my Father had told me to do it was the same as if they walked up to him and defied and denied him. And all I had to do was go back and report, Sis told me I can't do that. And I didn't have to worry about it. You know, for a little while, they stayed out of my way. And if it's bad enough, I got their bedroom because they're gone. You know, it would seem like it anyway. You know, why? Because the Father told me to do that. That statement carried with it and does to this day for the Christian powerful weight. Your wicked neighbor that lives next door to you wants to know how come you... I worked on a job one day doing a job for a guy. I'd done a house for him already. He married a little girl. Her first husband and daughter, 6-year-old daughter, was tragically killed in a car accident. And they got married and they got a baby on the way. He had a house. He sold it. I did divine on it. And then I got ready to do his house, big house, 6,000 square foot house. Brother Ronnie, he had an office upstairs. I think to this day, I believe I could house Spurgeon's library.